Good afternoon. It's good to be here. Welcome to the first day of Unleavened Bread 2018. How many of you were here 1963 and kept the first days of Unleavened Bread? That was 1964. I'm sorry. 1964. How many of you were here? Bill, you wasn't here in 64? Roger was? Yeah, see, just a few, maybe two or three. I was, but I was only 11 years old. You know, I can remember back in those days, we started the church, and the first thing we heard, that we heard from the pulpit was about unleavened bread. I remember one year Mr. Ed Wrench, who was a deacon, had made a loaf of bread out of, I guess it was like a foam. It was really sprayed and it looked just like a piece of bread. And all these things that we were taught back then, that we were not to eat leavened bread during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You know, there's been a lot of water running under the bridge since that time, hasn't there? I want to ask you old-timers, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Why are you here? Why are any of you here? It's a deep question. That question has been asked over the years. I think we'll all agree before the sermon's over, and we'll all have the same answer of why we're here. Why did God give these feast days? You know, God gave us these days to keep us on the path, to keep our eyes on the goal of the kingdom of God. Passover and the days of unleavened bread, as we know, is the first step in God's plan to reconcile and to redeem humanity. Something that has to be redeemed once had a relationship with God. Maybe not the relationship that we're thinking of, but there was a relationship. Not the relationship that you and I had or have, but a different relationship, as we heard in the sermonette, about the old man and that way of life. God spoke to Abraham and told him that his descendants would be in captivity and slavery and live in a strange land. Abraham told Abraham that he would free his descendants from bondage on the self same day, 400 years later, and they would leave that foreign land. At twilight on the 14th, as we celebrated this year, the Passover. That Passover was a little different back in some 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years, 4,000. It was a little different. They killed a lamb. They took its blood. They poured it on, pasted it on a doorpost. But it all had a spiritual implication for us today. And we know and we understand that to be Jesus Christ and our redemption to Him. Israel followed that instructions, and they killed that animal. They put its blood on the doorpost because they believed God and they wanted to live. They believed God and they wanted to live. Let's turn to Exodus 12 and verse 29. You said they had already performed the ceremony, and now something's about to take place. Exodus 12 and verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, this man who probably thought he was invincible, realized there was a greater power when he lost his son. It says, the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without some one dead. Mourning and a cry went out through that region. So during the night, verse 31, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go. And also bless me." A change of heart, a change of mind, a change of attitude. Mr. Dolby talked about creating in us a new heart, a clean heart, a pure heart. Mr. Burrow mentioned that the heart of God. And I think that's all we all would like to have that. We'd like to have it now, wouldn't we? How many of you would like to go through life and never sin again? Never had a thought of sin. Never have another bad attitude. Never judge another human being. Never put anyone down. Just live a happy and a peaceful life. I think we would all, and we all strive for that, and we all pray for that. You see, Israel was warned that if they did not obey the instructions and keep the Passover in the way that God had commanded, they would die along with the firstborn of Egypt. After midnight, they heard the cry of mourning of their dead. Pharaoh was unpredictable, however, and Israel was not sure what was going to happen when sunrise the next day. They wasn't sure at all what was going to take place. The next morning, to their surprise, the Egyptians were rushing to get them out of Egypt. They brought gifts of silver, gold, probably even pots and pans, and anything they desired, Egypt gave to them. So Israel left on the first day of unleavened bread by the mighty hand of God. They had been in Egypt for 430 years, and during this time, they had become slaves to the Egyptians, and brethren, they had forgot God. They didn't even know who He was. They had forgotten. Exodus 12 and verse 34. They left Egypt with wealth, singing and dancing, praising God as God for His deliverance. The power of the Egyptians had been broken. They were free to go and to start a new life, a life with a new beginning. No taskmaster to beat them and force them to work and do things against their will. They were going to a land God had promised, a land flowing with milk and honey. Is that your goal, brethren? Is that what you visualize? Is that where we're going? You know, Israel got a big surprise because, see, there was nothing mentioned about Pharaoh and all the armies coming after them. There was nothing mentioned about war and battle and death. That was not in the thing. It was just a happy-go-lucky, let's sing a song and let's merrily leave, and we're going to go into a wilderness. And you know what? They had no clue what they were going to face and what they were going to come against. Let's go to Exodus 14 and verse 1. Exodus 14 and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp here in Paro-Haroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal-Zephon. Pharaoh will think," God said, "the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his armies. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites did this. Israel left Egypt not thinking about tomorrow. They were in a moment excited about having the opportunity to start a better life. What about, do you remember when you were called? Those of you who were here in 1963, how many of you were here in many later years? Earlier years, I mean. Not later. Later is now. The earlier years. How many were here maybe in the 70s? What about the 80s? What about the 90s? How many of this is your first Feast of Unleavened Bread? It's interesting, isn't it, that when you were called and God gave you, opened your mind up to His truth, it was a new beginning. When you ate the Word of God, you ate the unleavened bread, you're in the days of unleavened bread, it pictured to you coming out of that sinful world that you want to leave behind so bad. But were we like Israel? Did we come out of the world and go into a wilderness and not realize what lies ahead? I think if we studied, I think this year was my hardest time during this Passover, preparing for the Passover. You see, I'm getting a little older now, and I think a little bit more about life. I think more about what this way really means. And I want to obey God. I truly do from the bottom of my heart. But I feel like Paul sometime. I want to, but I find out I do the stupidest things you could ever think of during a week. Anybody else feel that way? Anybody else feel that they're not worthy to come and be in the presence of God? I think we all feel that. Because you know what? We don't really know, do we, what lies behind the door as the Price is Right. But we should, brethren. We should know. We should understand what's behind the door that nobody else can see. Verse 10 of Exodus 14. You see, Israel joyfully left Egypt, believing God and also believing in His servant Moses. Now let's drop down to verse 10 of the same chapter. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" You ever feel that way when God, you face trials? You know, I think about my loving brother-in-law, Clayton Burrow. Here he is in his later years of his life, and he almost faces a trial like Job faced. As he said to prayer last night, he was so happy and thrilled and honored to be in the presence of God, he almost broke down and couldn't say amen. He loves God. He loves God's way of life, just like you do. And sometimes we wonder, God, why is it so tough? Why is it so hard? Because He is creating in us that new heart. A heart that will trust Him, honor Him, and believe in Him. Remember Mary, brethren. Honor comes to those who believe and willingly sacrifice. Remember that as you go through these days of unleavened bread. Because you're not here by your choice. You're not here by some miraculous sign. You're not here because God foreknew you, as some might believe. You're here by the grace of our Father through and by the blood of Jesus Christ, and no other reason. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? Verse 11. Well, begin picking it back up. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? You ever question your conversion? You ever question God? Do you ever say these things to Him? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? Had they forgot their cries? They cried out to God and asked God to deliver them. They had not all forgotten, had they? Well, in this world, God's looking and searching for a few that won't forget. They will cry out. They will set the example. Then they said, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Always looking to the physical and the physical life that has its lust and its desires and its pride, which God hates. You see, they had grown in those 400 years, not in knowing God, but in a hostile nature. And they were under bondage in the rule of Pharaoh. A heart, a mind willing to judge, condemn, and to quit at a drop of a hat if times got tough. The children of Abraham had forgotten how their ancestors had served God. It was a blessing to come to Egypt, but because of their lust and pride, they ended up in slavery. You remember the story, I don't want to take the time, how Joseph came in there and how God used him, how he brought Israel into the land, and how they actually ruled Egypt for years. And it was not considered a time of slavery and bitter bondage from a physical standpoint. Some people want to argue that. No, they wasn't in real bitter bondage from the physical aspect, but they were mentally, brethren. And that's why God said it was a bitter bondage for 400 years, not 180, as some believe. They had forgotten God, the most important thing. And if we look back and desire to go back because times are a little tough, we're no better than the Joe down here on the street. Because we're asking God to leave our lives and leave us alone. Is that what we want as God's people? That's verse 13. Moses answered the people. And can you imagine this? You got, as Mr. Burrow mentioned, this crowd coming at you, coming at you with pitchforks probably. Something that a farmer would have. Looking like they were going to hang you. And Moses stands up and he says, don't be afraid. And you can hear the rumble of people in the background saying, are you crazy, man? Look back here. Do you see what we see? Those guys mean business. Stand firm, Moses said, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring to you today. Boy, that's hard to do, isn't it, brethren? When battles get tiring, someone upsets you, no one will listen to you. You go to your corner and you cry to God and you just cry out and you cry and you cry and you get in a bad attitude. I can tell you, I've been there. I'm talking from experience. Then Moses said, the Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The sins, the faults, the problems that you have, God tells us we will never see again. And he assures us the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And I couldn't help but think in the sermon ahead that sometimes we have to stop and let God remove the sin. Let Him do the work. Because David did, and he says, create in me that heart. Stop. Believe me. Believe the Passover. Believe that you are eating in the bread from heaven during these days of unleavened bread. The true bread. Not the unleavened bread of malice and wickedness, but the unleavened bread that God our Father sent and told us, don't go a day without eating of it. We want to argue, should we eat unleavened bread every day? It's a physical thing. Oh, if you don't, you're unrighteous. That's baloney, brethren. If we don't eat of Jesus Christ and the bread that God gave us and let that mind be in us that was in Jesus Christ who willingly went to the cross on your behalf. He opened his back up, as Isaiah 52 says, and that whip came across that back and that flesh was ripped off because your sins. And Christ willingly did that so you, Clayton, could be healed. Ray, Della, all of us who have sicknesses and illnesses, God loves you. Yeah, He don't want you to be sick. But it's because of our choice, not God's, that we have the illnesses that we have. And it's easy to blame God, isn't it, when times get hard, as Israel did. And then Moses is trying to encourage them. Then the Lord said to Moses, now here you can see Moses in a position, am I doing the right thing or not? And God looked at him and he said, now I don't know if he spoke this out or just spoke it in the ears of Moses. But notice what he said to him. Why are you crying out to me, Moses? What's the matter with you? Don't you believe me? Tell the Israelites to move in or to move on. Raise your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide the waters so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry land. Can you imagine this? That happened in your life, whether you know it or not. And when you repented, God said the angels around the throne and in the heavens, the righteous angels of God, shouted for joy. Are they still shouting? You know why God gives us these days? To keep our mind on what? What He's doing. What He's doing in your life. Verse 17, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through the chariots and through the horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. We know the story, don't we? We know that Israel woke up that morning. The dry land was there. They went through it. They ran. The Egyptian army followed. They stood on the bank and they looked back and they saw the armies destroyed. That's graphic for us. Movies have been made of it. But if you ever look back at your life, look back over the Red Sea and see the sins that God has covered and took out of your life. Do you see growth in your life? You know, God had made a covenant with Abraham. Through Abraham, God built a nation. And God would be their king. A nation that God would govern and rule. And that was this nation of Israel that had been in bondage and had forgotten God for many years. Israel, as a physical nation, represented the kingdom of God, an embryo here on earth. Not the real kingdom, but it foreshadowed something for us to live in our lives and learn by. God was wanting them to set the pace of following God by obeying His laws, commandments, statutes, and be blessed, revealing to the world their loving God. Yes, God wanted Israel to be the example, and He would show the world by living with them and blessing them and caring for them. God established a covenant with that nation of Israel. It is important to understand the purpose and its temporary nature that God had with that covenant. Let's go to Exodus 19 and verse 10. Exodus 19 and verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Notice what God wanted these people to do. Have them wash their clothes. Be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down to Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And can you imagine that 3 days of hand washing, washing your bodies, washing your clothes, getting everything just right to come in the presence of God? Have we forgot that? Have we forgot to do our best, dress our best, get the best we have, to wash our bodies, comb our hair? Or do we just come any old way in the presence of God? Well, I have a feeling if any of them had taken that attitude, they would have been zapped. Outward appearance looks good, but what about eating the bread, brethren, that comes down from heaven? Won't that change your mind to really love God and do and prepare as God says to do? If you're not eating the bread, you're not growing in the nature and the mind of God. You can want to all you want, but if you're not getting up and putting God first, you're not growing. You're growing all right. You're living in bondage and fear. You're not at peace and you're not happy. And yet we want to do as Israel did. We want to blame God, blame the church. We want to go back out in the world, give up, sit down, and do nothing. And we'll just die miserably. Let's drop down to verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke bellowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of a trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of the Lord answered him. How would you like to have been standing there? Well, you're standing here today, brethren, and God is here. He's right here. The King of Israel spoke directly to them concerning the condition to the relationship of the covenant that he would make with them. He gave them his eternal law, his Ten Commandments, the conditions to the covenant agreement couldn't be broken by God or Israel. Let's go to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1. Moses summoned all Israel and said, how he did that, I'm not sure, but I'm sure it was probably trumpet blast. It was probably some kind of call to order. And he spoke to Israel and he said, hear, O Israel, the decrees and the laws I declare in your hearing today. Moses met with God and God had given the conditions to the covenant. Learn them. How were they to learn them? By just listening to Moses? How do you learn? How do you learn, brethren? And be sure, once you've learned it, or you've taken it in, you are to do what? Follow the instructions. Follow the roadmap. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our fathers that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. Verse 24. Moses said, I'm going to remind you of something. And you said, the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His majesty, and we have heard His voice from the fire. Today, we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks to him. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. Did they have faith? Did they really believe God? Did they really believe in the love of God? Did they understand and know God? For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speak out of the fire, out of fire, as we have, and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord your God says. Then tell us what the Lord your God tells you. We will listen and obey. You see, Israel agreed to obey all that God commanded. See, there were 12 tribes that came from Abraham, and they would have been obedient, brethren, to all that the Lord our God said, then what would have happened? What would have happened if they had listened and obeyed? Israel agreed to obey all that God commanded them to do. There were 12 tribes that came from Abraham, and if they would have been obedient to the covenant God made with them, these things would have followed. The world would have come to know God. The world could see Israel living peace, working together with their neighbors, and there would be harmony and joy and happiness. The world could see keeping the Sabbath and holy days, how it honors God and brings blessings, changes the heart and the mind, and it's directed by God, not by man. The world could see that. Other nations would desire God to be their God and share in the same blessings. If Israel would have obeyed, they didn't. Israel sinned. Today they are physically cursed and spiritually dead. There's no such thing as a Christian group in this world today except for God's church. What a shame that name has been scattered and strung, because it means followers of Christ, not followers of Satan, not followers of the false gods of Egypt and this world. The whole world, not having the right example that God desired to set forth for them, look to us who are held in slavery, this nation, that they are living really under a curse because of breaking, they don't understand this, but it was caused simply by not obeying God. And then they will receive death for their choices. Law has no mercy on such sinners. Oh, you can try to keep it. You might think it's going to bring you righteousness. You might think God's going to overlook the past sins. God might, but the law won't. Israel failed to obey and keep God's law, and it spun this idea that keeping God's law is unattainable. This is not true, brethren. No one has to lie. They don't have to murder, cheat, steal, covet. They don't even have to break the Sabbath. They don't have to have other gods or idols before them. Israel could have obeyed God, set the example, and the world could be living under the blessings, the knowledge of God, and they could believe Him. Let's turn to Galatians 3 and verse 15. Galatians 3 and verse 15. Paul writes to his brothers here. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. If you've ever had a wheel, no one can come in and change that wheel but you. It's sealed, signed, and delivered, and can't be changed unless you personally do it. Paul makes that plain. Now let's talk about the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scriptures does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but into your seed, meaning one person. And Paul says, that is Jesus Christ. Signed, sealed, and delivered. It can't be changed. The eternal promise was given through to Abraham and confirmed through Christ. It was preordained that Christ would come and be the one in which humanity would enter into the family of God. Eternal life would never come, brethren, to keeping the law of God. physical blessings and mental peace comes because of obedience to God's law. Understanding the way of salvation is by keeping God's law and commandments. Verse 17. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. The promise we saw was the coming of Jesus Christ. Verse 18. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in His grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. What then was the purpose of the law? I know we're talking about God's eternal spiritual law. If you turn to Romans 7, what does God's law teach us, and why was it given? Verse 7 of Romans 7, Paul wrote this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Is it wrong to keep the law? Should you throw it out with the baby? Paul said no. Certainly not. What a stupid and dumb idea that word means. What a ridiculous thought. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. So why did God give the commandments to Israel at Mount Sinai? Was it to make them righteous? They get the law and all of a sudden they're righteous. They have no more problems. Is that what was the reason? Or was it to identify for Israel sin and what it causes in their life? Now, Paul talked about a law that was added. It was added at Mount Sinai. I think we all know what that law was, don't we? It was the sacrificial laws, the washings, and all those laws that pertain to what Christ must fulfill, as it speaks of in the Gospels. He came to fulfill the things written in the law concerning Him. And I hope we all understand, brethren, that those laws and sacrifices, they pointed to Christ. And it was right to do those things, but it did not make them righteous. It did not remove sin. Blood of animals can't do that. Paul talks about that. But what it did do, brethren, it showed and taught them that the Ten Commandments showed them the curse and the penalty of sin. And then those sacrifices showed how God would one day, in His love, in His grace, and in His mercy, and His righteous justice and faithfulness, would save all of mankind. You see, God promised to forgive and to remove our transgressions in those sacrifices. It was bringing us to the knowledge of the truth. And there's still nothing wrong with covering that and remembering that. But God says now it takes on a new meaning because I'm not worried so much about cleaning the outside. I'm cleaning the heart, the mind. And I sent you the bread from heaven. I give you the drink, the wine. I resurrected Him. And now I've sent my Holy Spirit that you can have that mind. Are you willing to live every day and eat of that same bread and drink of that blood that we can only do really one time a year, but in symbolism, brethren, when you pray and study and ask for God's Holy Spirit, you're asking for that God, your Father, and Jesus Christ live in you and direct your mind and heart. Are we doing that? Yeah, I'm excited. Yes, I get worked up. Because, brethren, I know that without that, we are nothing. And the time's coming. It's coming. It's here now, Christ told that lady. That we must worship God in spirit and in truth and move forward. We have to, brethren. Talk to Mr. Burrow. Life's too short to give up now. Let's turn to Romans 7 and verse 12. I believe we're already in 7. Let's look at verse 12. You see, these laws are the very character and mind of God. Why would you not want to obey them? Why would you not want to come on the Sabbath and be here? I know sometimes we feel tired, we feel weak, we just don't feel like going. We say, well, we'll stay home. But you know, Sunday morning come, you got time to go to Walmart. Oh, I'm hurting so bad, but I believe I can go there and maybe get a drink and just buy something, I'll feel better. I wonder what God thinks of that attitude. He'll let us know. I think he's already has. Romans 7, verse 12. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandments holy, just and good. Has then what is good become deaf to me? The law don't bring you. The law is not deaf to us. It tells us what's bringing death to us. The law is good, righteous, holy. It's good, and it's eternal. There that word is, certainly not. What a dumb idea. What a dumb thought to think such a stupid thing. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. The law is good. But when we break it, it identifies sin and it tells us how evil and wrong we are. So that sin through the commandments might be exceedingly sinful. You know, I mentioned a while ago, you ever pray to God to lead you to godly sorrow and repentance? And you pray and ask God forgiveness of a sin that you feel that you've repeated repeatedly and repeatedly. And you say, today I'm going to overcome it and I'm going to ask God to forgive me and go about my life. You ever walk out the door? Be about an hour into your day and boy, you've done something, that stupid thing again. And you say, oh, God does not like me anymore. How can I pray to God? How can I go to God? That's when unbelief has set in. Because God said, when you pray to me and anything you ask in my name, I will do when it comes to bringing you to perfection. And God removed that sin, brother. You are sinless. Romans 8:2. Once those sins are covered, they can't ever be brought back up to God. But we got a being that wants to always bring them up. And he comes to God and he tries to accuse him. God says, what are you talking about? You see, God's thrown that sin as far as east is from the west, and he does not see that. And our problem is, we can't forget. Because we don't truly have faith. The faith that we need to truly overcome. That's when Mr. Armstrong used to hit the podium. You remember saying, you can't do it, but God in you can. You ever remember that? That's what Lee was saying too, wasn't it? But God can, brethren, and will. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm sold under sin. Now let's turn to Romans 5 and verse 13. Romans 5 and verse 13. For behold, the law was given. Sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. You see, God's law is eternal. Before Satan ever broke that law, the law was there. And the law said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt have no other gods before me, before our Father, and before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's always been there. If anybody ever transgressed that, God can't, because He is perfect, eternal, righteous, holy character, no matter what form He comes in. Doesn't matter if He's in a human body or not. He's still God. He's still holy, perfect, righteous character. Nevertheless, God said, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. And we're talking about in man's realm. In the world when man, when Adam sinned, even over those who did not sin by breaking a commandment, as did Adam, who was the pattern, notice that, of the one to come. You mean God was going to come anyway? What if Adam hadn't sinned? You mean telling me, this is telling me God was coming anyway to open the door so that we could be in His family. It was through the old covenant that was made with the physical nation of Israel that Christ would come to be our sacrifice and removal of sin. Galatians 3 and verse 19. Galatians 3 and verse 19. It was added because of transgression till the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was not put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. The first covenant made it possible to have a relationship with God physically. This covenant was to direct Israel to understand God's law, understand the need to repent, and to live a different life in righteousness and not in bondage. However, it did not deal with the heart and the spirit in man. The new covenant in Christ does. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which He is mediator is superior to the old one and is found on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong, notice this, brethren, with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. Then God says this about the people. But God found fault with the people and said, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with the forefathers when I took them out of the land to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them, declares the Lord. Verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, in their minds, and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will give their wickedness, I will forgive their wickedness, and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, He has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete is aging and will soon disappear. The old covenant was not the law, as many think. But God gave it to Israel as conditions to the covenant. His law showed what sin is, and the law added at Mount Sinai revealed how God would soon remove sin and death through His promise, that promised seed. Israel was required, brethren, just as you and I are required, to keep God's law physically and now for us in a spiritual manner in which the world does not understand. It depends on God keeping His promise with you and me. Just like Israel, if they broke that covenant, that covenant was broken with God. God couldn't sin, but Israel did. In this new covenant, God has provided a way for forgiveness and mercy and grace to be given to all of us. You're here, those of you in 1963, those of you in 1970, 1980, 1990, 2010, 2018, you're here because of God's grace poured out upon you. And He has opened your mind up that you can serve Him. Romans 10 and verse 5. Romans 10 and verse 5. Paul writes, Moses described in this way the righteousness that is by the law, that a man who does these things will live by them. There is a righteousness that comes from obedience to this covenant. But it is not the righteousness that leads to salvation. Practicing and obeying the law gives us a deep desire to live your life righteously before God. Keeping the law will not forgive or remove sins outwardly or inwardly. Our righteous acts of keeping the law is required, but if the intent is not godly, our actions and our desires will produce only self-righteous attitudes. God has to be directing that heart and mind. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, Matthew 19 and verse 16. Sometimes us ministers get a bad habit of just telling the scriptures and start reading it and nobody can catch up. I try to slow down and not do that, but then I speak longer than anybody else too, probably. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now, behold, one came and said to him, Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? You know, I think we can put ourselves in this young man's shoes because God has called us. Christ was here teaching in the synagogue. And he came, and this young man desired, he'd been going to school, and he desired to be a minister. He desired to be a follower of Christ. And he was studying hard to do that, and he said in Christ's class there. And so he said to him, Why do you call me good? If people want to say, see, God, Christ said he wasn't good. That's not what he said at all. He's asking the guy, why do you think that I'm good? Do you know who I am? I'm God. Do you really know who you're talking to? Of course, the guy didn't. So he goes on, he says, well, there's no one is good but one, and that is God. He could have said, and I am, as Tom was reading in his message. when he went forward, he said, I am. You know what happened? They fell backwards. Because he was God. He was the I am. He was the creator. And this guy's asking him these questions. He said, do you really know who I am? Of course, Christ knew he didn't. So he answered and he says, but I'm going to tell you something. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, if God would say that to you today, you'd say, God, I want to. I really try. But man, I find out that when I leave the house, I'm not doing too good a job. Well, this guy didn't look it that way. He says, okay, I understand. I really understand what he's talking about. All right, so what commandments are you talking about? So Christ said, you shall not murder. Is there any doubt which commandments Christ is talking about? He's not talking about the sacrificial laws, is he? Not in this case. He's pointing out what sin is. He continues on. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. The exact order of the commandments. And then he says, out of order, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, oh, no problem there, Christ. All these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? You know, I'm a good person. You know, Father, I come to every Sabbath. I'm here, and boy, if Mr. Kelly or somebody mentions, the minister mentions, they want something done, I'm the first one there at the widow's house. I'm the first one to wash the poor person's feet. I'm the first one to be there if somebody needs something. I've done all these things all my life. Now, what do I lack? Can you see the self-righteous attitude? And this guy was keeping the law. As these things, he says, all these things I've done, what I still like. And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, in other words, if you want to be mature in life, you want to understand how you should be living, then listen, I want you, because I know you're very wealthy, I want you to go sell and give everything you've got to all the poor people. And then I want you to come and just follow me through life. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. He couldn't give things up, only in the outward show of things. Then Jesus said to his disciples, surely I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, when I was younger, I used to think of a needle that you had thread. I said, how in the world can a camel go through something that small? Of course, it was later explained what the eye of a needle was. It was a gate entering into a city. And God was making a point. And this young rich man didn't understand, and the disciples didn't understand. And when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who can be saved? They were discouraged. They were distraught. Well, who can be saved? And then Jesus looked at them and he says, okay, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you a little secret. With men, with human ability, and with all you trying to overcome and all you're doing and doings and goings and doings, it's impossible. But after I am glorified, all things are possible. Because they didn't understand that until he was glorified. You can obey God's law. It is required to receive salvation. Keeping the law, brethren, will not save you. But if you break it willingly, it will cost you your eternal life. There's the choice, isn't it? That's the choice. Matthew 23, verse 22. Christ always had to deal with bad attitudes while he walked the earth. There were probably not any good ones unless they come to understand who he was and really obey him. Matthew 23 and 22. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. What's important to God once you've been called and you understand the truth? It was the Thanksgiving prayer we had that opened the service. Thankful to be here. Thankful to God through his love and through his mercy, through the weightier matters of the law, that you and I are here. It's nothing we've done, but it's God doing it in us. You see, obedience to the law is good and right, and I know I'm speaking to the choir. God's law is righteous, and we should live by them. Living by them keeps us from sin, but it will not prevent you from sinning. Very important. These days of unleavened bread picture us putting sin out and having God come in, live in, and etch in our heart the laws, his eternal laws of love in our life. Verse 25, what are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion, self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, but the outside, that the outside of them may be clean also. You know, brethren, it's sad because sometimes I think we look at that and we think it's talking to somebody else. Nobody in this world can clean the inside of their life up. So is God saying that to you and me? To get rid of the hypocrisy in your life? Quit acting like you're a good Christian. Quit acting like you're a son of God and be one. Hebrews 8 and verse 7. For if that first covenant, notice this, had been faultless. You mean it was faultless? It had faults? The first covenant. Then no place would have been sought for a second. Jesus reveals the faults with the covenant with the nation of Israel. Romans 10 and verse 2. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, you see, God gave them the law. They had it. But they were still ignorant of the righteousness of God. Well, I thought the law made us righteous. But God said they were still ignorant of it. He continues on. And seeking to establish their own righteousness. Now, how did they do that? By putting the law and everything else before God. They wasn't cleaning up the inside of the cup. And frankly, they couldn't. Because there was a fault with that old covenant. Have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And notice what God says here about righteousness and the law. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Yet we believe in the law of God and we know it shows us our sins. We also believe that is that God, through those sacrificial laws, was going to remove sin. Once Christ comes, guess what? The law is still right, good, and eternal, but those sacrificial laws, brethren, if you want to do them, will not bring anything. It's Christ who is the righteousness of God. And if Christ lives in you and the Father lives in you, you are righteous before your Father and Jesus Christ. And you will have a heart. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5:7. I think this has already been referred to. Because you see, brethren, the Passover reveals the righteousness of God. The works code in the first covenant with Israel didn't provide the righteousness that is contained in the new covenant. The law is the same today that's in the new covenant that was in the old covenant. It hasn't changed. It's the same law. The law of sacrifices would not remove the guilt or the death penalty. It lacked the blood and the sacrifice of Christ, which by God's grace, our sins, and eternal death is removed, making you the righteousness of God. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, why are you unleavened? Because sin does not rule your life and dwell in your mortal bodies. You ask God to remove it. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast. This is the first day of it. How does God want us to keep it? Yes, we're to do the physical. But what is more important that God is telling us? Not with the old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness. The manna, the unleavened bread that we ate last night did not change us. You didn't lose weight either, did you? Might have gained some. As good as it is, we probably ate too much of it. But what does it say? You now, with the Spirit of God, you eat what bread? The bread that God sent from heaven, and He said you eat it every day. The bread, the sincerity of the heart, the sincerity of the mind of Jesus Christ, and the truth, the Word of God, that it might live in you and guide your life and direct you. Brethren, I can't stress enough to eat it, not just during the days of unleavened bread, but year round, and eat it every day of your life. Notice Ezekiel 36:25. Ezekiel 36:25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. God's going to purify you, cleanse you up, make you whole. We heard about that, about baptism and the old man. God destroyed the old man. He doesn't live anymore. If he is living in you, then you're not converted. It's all new sins. It's not the old man. He's dead. He don't live. Satan's way of life isn't dead. Now, we're converted and we live in a world that we still find weaknesses that we have. But it's not the old man that Satan's after. It's the new man that houses the Spirit of God. And with all your heart and mind, you seek after Him. Satan wants to destroy you and he wants to destroy me. And I hope this Passover, as you studied and meditated on that and by that body of Christ, that you understand that Satan wants you. He's already got the world. He wants you. But God says, that you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. God's doing this. And notice what he says. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you, God's doing it, brethren, to walk in my statutes, and I will keep my judgment and do them. This new heart God has given to us means that our minds and our hearts are united with God our Father and Jesus Christ, and now we have a new beginning, a new hope, a new desire. We are being reminded of that now. We have Christ living in us, and when we repent of sin, we are overcoming, and our lives are led by Christ, and our faith is established in God. Galatians 2. I believe Lee got my notes today. He used several of my scriptures. Galatians 2 and verse 19. And that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Paul says this, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God." Yes, it's through Jesus Christ that that was made possible. The end of the law for righteousness is Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I understand that. Righteousness that I need, that I'm going to live eternal life, is not coming through obedience to the law. I must do that. But that's not what's going to save me. The law has a penalty of eternal death. And then Paul says this, and this is the assurance that you and I have got. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been put to death. And notice what he says. It is no longer I who live, because Christ was resurrected so that he could come in to his children, those begotten by his Father, given the Holy Spirit, that he and the Father, John, I believe it's John 14 or 16, he says that we will come in and we will live in you. 1 Corinthians 3, you are the temple of God where he is pleased to dwell. Paul says, I'm there. I understand that. And the life that I live, I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, this is a double Sabbath has been mentioned. But the Sabbath and God's holy days reveal to us how God is bringing us to perfection, to be that nation now on this earth, to set the right example, and people know there is a God because you and I set that example in our neighborhoods and the lives of people that know us. The Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread are that first step. Seven annual holy days that reveal the weightier matters of God's law, of justice, mercy, and faithfulness, and extended to us grace in a time of our need. And brethren, if we're obeying God's law, that grace is needed daily, every second, and every hour that we're awake. Let's turn to John 13, verse 34 and 35. As we close, this should mean something to us now. I know it means a lot to all of us. Because Christ said on that night that he washed their feet. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you should love one another. By this, someone in the church is going to know. Now, if we show that love as a group, as a family, God says, by this, all will know that you are my children. You're Christians. You're followers of my son. If you and I truly have love one for another. You and I today have Christ living in us, making it possible for us to have a heart to truly want and desire to live by every word of God, His law, His covenants, His statutes, His judgments, and with no intent, no puffed up vanity, but to live our lives full of the Spirit that imparts the very mind and nature of God that also makes us righteous now. And that Spirit seals us till that day when God is going to allow us to be born. And we truly are God's family, Spirit family. Brethren, I hope you have a wonderful Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I hope you will eat of the unleavened bread of righteousness and truth and sincerity of heart every day from this day forward.